Good evening. Well, we're going to be in our book tonight, Life in the Body of Christ. After a little time away from that, we're going to jump back into that where we left off in the privileges and responsibilities of church membership or within the local church. I got to warm up on the inside a little bit here. And the chapter tonight begins on page 101. If you have your book, if not, you can look on with the neighbor, or we'll hopefully make clear enough in our discussion. But it's on counseling one another, a practical encouragement, and how the church is to operate with one another as we interact with one another. But before we jump in to this very, very practical thing, I'll just throw it open about to revisit this morning. Is there anything y'all want to discuss about this morning?
I just had a thought that everything is all the woe, and Scripture says any man from the sons of
God. Any what?
Any man. It's speaking to the man.
Yes. Yeah. God holds the man responsible. And so, Eve was deceived and fell into sin, but God held Adam responsible. And so, yes, the responsibility falls to the men in the family and to the men in society, and that's who God will hold ultimately accountable because of the position that God has given men. But also the term men or mankind or some of the, kind of generic, it includes, when you say, the men, you're kind of talking about everybody, but I do think in that Leviticus passage, I'd kind of have to look at it, but God's judgment would focus on the responsibility of the men.
But how much worse is it today? In Sunday school this morning, we talked about Pharaoh. He made the mandate that the boys would be thrown into the river. We saw the video about Moloch, and those were men taking babies away from women. I doubt if women offered up. They may have.
They did.
But now,
because they frequently involved prostitution. Well, there wouldn't have been a man involved to say, I'm the father, because they had no idea.
Well, but they built the pot candle over the fire today. I just can't see women. But women today, voluntarily, that's it's almost a worship experience here. So to me, it's almost worse today than it may have been back then. As hard as that is to believe.
So contrary to human nature for a mother to be.
Yeah.
So contrary to human. Yeah. Mother is naturally nurturing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it would be. That's. I think you're right on that. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about, can a mother forget the baby at her breast, And he said, though she may forget, though I will not forget you. And so, that's a rarity, because there is that just kind of intuitive, nurturing spirit that's God put within a mother.
Kind of makes me think too, in the scripture where it talks about maybe the time of famine, or that was so bad that a woman who wouldn't normally put her foot on the ground then takes her children and does. Is that right?
Yes, that in fact in
get so bad. Things get so bad.
Yeah, in fact, God, part of the punishment for the nation, I think it's in Leviticus, maybe 27, maybe, and then Deuteronomy 28, where God pronounces the curse upon the people, and essentially he tells them what their future is going to be like, and he he tells them what the women would do, you know, and he uses that example. He says, you know, a very tender woman who wouldn't even dare to put her bare foot on the ground, and what they would do to their children. And then it's actually recorded in the scripture for just horrendous things during times of famine. You know, and so.
But we're having a famine of the scripture, you know, and where sin abounds. I mean, where sin abounds, it's going to abound even more. So it gets itself.
And there is a psychological warfare that accompanies this, to where just the prevailing mentality is that children are not a blessing, that children are a burden, and then, oh no, you know, then, you know, how are, I think it creates more anxiety, you know, on top that I think could try to, you know, manipulate a lot of mothers to want to get rid of their children, because how am I going to take care of this kid? And then a lot of, you know, there is coercion in several of these. There's quite a number of testimonies to where young mothers will say where they were pushed in a direction of abortion, either from their families or boyfriend or husband, or, you know, and so it was, you know, they were, you know, it didn't go willingly, in a way, and that's just a terrible, terrible thing. But it is, you know, when you read, you know, a lot of what God says in the, you know, in the scripture, and as I tried to relate, you know, this morning, it is very stark to how we, you know, deal with this issue today. You know, God says, you know, my ways are not your ways, and my ways are so, you know, high above your ways. And when we read the Bible, we say, man, we are so far off base. You know, we get accustomed to our own, you know, our own wickedness. And when we see God's holiness, we realize, man, we are far, far away, you know, from where we, you know, from where we should be. And part of my intent with this morning was just, I think there's a, kind of went along with the week before, that there's a danger of kind of breathing a sigh of relief, you know, that maybe there's, you know, with the new administration, but then this new administration does come in with turning a blind eye to the evil of abortion. You know, and though Trump has, I would say he is our most pro-life president we've ever had because of what he accomplished, yet I think his position is, you know, what is a very, you know, common position, that, you know, up to, I think, he thinks it ought to be available up to 15 weeks, you know. And so, and I think that would encompass about 90% of all abortions in our land. So essentially his position is 90% of them are okay. You know, let's just get rid of the 10%. And that's still a very wicked, wicked policy, you know, I would say. But God's standards remain unchanged regardless of who's in power. Anything else about this morning? Like I said, kind of a sobering subject to be sure.
Powerfully presented.
But had y'all ever seen that the moment of conception and the flash of light that happens at that very moment? I just thought that's. I think that was about. I mean, it was. I think it was. I think it said maybe 2016, maybe when they recorded that. But I just think it's just remarkable that, wow, you know, at the microscopic level.
How they get that?
Yeah. Well, that's the. I mean, it's, you know, at the microscopic level, the things that they have, but that there's a flash of light that happens. And, yeah, Beth.
I think it's beautiful that every human life with a little family to celebrate it all.
It is. I think that's an awesome way of putting it, that there is a celebration light show that goes on with every conception.
It also made me wonder if animals and things
Well, I mean, if you bring that up, and I believe that I read when they first observed this, it was with mice when they were dealing, you know, with the, you know, trying to make mice embryos and probably in research or whatever, and that's where they first observed it, and then it kind of moved on into humans, and so yeah, I mean, with the, I mean, you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3, you know, the first part of creation, God says, let there be light. And when God makes new life, there is life, a light that, you know, that accompanies it at the microscopic level. You know, that we were, of course, totally unaware of until you have the equipment and the know-how to peek inside the cell. If it was just like, wow, you know, I mean, it's just the closer we look, the more apparent it is that God has made us. You know, and there is no excuse, you know, especially in our highly technological age to where you say, well, I don't know, but then you look down and, wow, what, you know, why does it light up? I don't know. I just found that rather, you know, very fascinating and encouraging. And like Beth, I like the way that you put it. There's a little celebration, you know, for every new creation. But, I think as a people, we ought to celebrate life. It is a great, great gift. Well, why don't we just start off with prayer, and then we'll just get in again, page 101 in our book. Our Father, we thank you for today, for this evening, for giving us a warm place when you make it cold. Your psalmist says, "Who can withstand your icy blast?" Lord, we thank you for the warmth. We thank you for this pastor who wrote this book and encouraging us in how we are to interact with one another within the local church, and encourage us tonight that we might encourage each other and build each other up in our most holy faith. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you got the book, page 101, Counseling One Another, and this chapter is really kind of about what it sounds like it's about, and which is, I guess, why he entitled it Counseling One Another. And the local church, the local body, is a community of faith that ought to be engaged in giving each other a counsel and admonition. We ought to encourage each other to live out our most holy faith. In fact, there's a pretty famous verse in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that encourages not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. But if you go back up to verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." So it's almost as though, we, you know, when as Christians, when we meet together on a regular basis, part of the reason that we are to meet together and to interact with one another in Christian fellowship is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We are to encourage each other in a good direction, and we do it by not forsaking the assembling. We come together so that we can encourage one another. And the chapter begins by the verse of Romans 15:14. I'll just read it here out of the NIV in the book. It says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Now, depending on the translation you have, talks about that we are competent to instruct one another, or mine. I have the New American Standard. It says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." And so there's an instruction, there's an admonishment, or I think some say counseled. Any of y'all have a different word in Romans 15:14?
See, teach in the New Living.
Teach, okay. But when we think of counseling one another, admonishing one another, instructing one another within the church, this is something I think that we are tempted to think to ourselves, well, this is something we just leave to the professional counselors. You know, this is just for the psychiatrist. This is just for the psychologist. This is just for those that are trained within counseling, counseling ministry. But the text here, in speaking to the believers, says that, you know, God is the one that enables the Christian to counsel other Christians. In mine, it says that you are able to admonish one another. A part of being a Christian and being indwelt by the Spirit of God is He does enable us to encourage each other. It kind of, I would say, comes with the package of being a Christian. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I may feel uneasy doing this because I'm not a trained counselor. But I do think that counseling and encouraging each other within the church is something that we are all as believers to be engaged in. And just by way of just a little encouragement, you don't have to excel in something to engage in something. You know, I mean, some people are really, really good and they're gifted and maybe trained or whatever, and, you know, but for the, you know, for just regular Christians, you don't have to excel in something to engage in something. Let me use music as an example. June excels in music. He has a gift to be able to sing. Now, you know, not all of us have that. But say, oh, do we say, you know, I don't sing as well as June. And because I don't sing as well as June, then when I come to church, I shouldn't sing. Well, no, I mean, we don't have to excel in something to engage in something. And just because there are professional counselors who maybe God has gifted in a certain way, that's great. We're thankful for them in the church. But God has also enabled us. I mean, He's put us in contact with each other for the reason to spur each other on to love and good works and to be involved in admonishing one another. Because, I mean, we're not bumping into professional counselors all the time. Except we are bumping into each other all the time. And as Christians, we are to counsel one another. Mentions a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Somebody want to read that one?
Is it 1 Peter?
2 Peter 1 and verse 3.
According as His divine power hath given us, unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue.
Okay, thanks for pointing that out, Carol, because in the book it says 1 Peter, but it is 2 Peter, okay? In fact, there's a couple more typos. I mean, if we were giving out Brahms cards, I mean, Carol would have a Brahms card. So there are some typos there, but I think the verse he is referring to is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, though on page 102 he does. I mean, I'm sure 1 Peter 1, 3 is a good one. What does that say? I don't know. Let's see. I don't think that's...
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
That's a great subject about God causing us to be born again, but he's talking about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I'm just going to say that, you know, that this one kind of talks about the sufficiency of Scripture. And God has, it says in 2 Peter 1:3, He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are we equipped? Do we need anything else other than He has already given us? I would say no, because He has given us all that we need for life and godliness. In fact, let me just read this at the top of page 102 in that first paragraph about... the second sentence down. He says, "We do not depend upon the standards of the world, psychiatric formulas, or behavioral studies. Instead, we need to know what the Word of God says and then to responsibly obey that Word. That same Word, properly interpreted and applied, is the authority for us to use in counseling one another. We are not to press our own opinions and subjective morality on one another, but rather the clear teaching of the Word of God." It is the Holy Spirit, which every believer has, because that's we have that gift and that empowerment. But the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us competent to counsel one another. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, he says, it's not that in ourselves, that's not my competency. Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. Or I think some translation says our competency comes from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so the Holy Spirit makes us adequate and makes us competent to be each other's counselor. Psalm 119 verse 24 says that God's Word is our counsel. That His Word counsels us, and the more we know His Word, the more we are prepared to counsel someone else, because that's the counsel that we are to offer each other. Again, as the author here said, it's not just our own opinions, it's God's Word.
Isn't that what we're doing right now? We're sort of counseling one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And I think it's good for us to remember that as Christians, we not only believe in the inspiration of Scripture, but we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. That it gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Back in Psalm 119, verses 97 and following, and he says that, because I give attention to your word, I have more insight than my enemies. I know more than my teachers. I know, that there is a wisdom and an instruction that God gives us from his word that gives us a competency to not only live out our faith, but to encourage and to encourage other people to live out their faith. He mentions 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, though in the book it says 1 Timothy 3:15 on page 102. It's another typo. But in 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So it's the Bible is God's Word. It's good for us for teaching, for reproof. It's going to instruct us, give us some information. It's going to reprove us. It's going to correct us, and it's going to train us. And then the next verse says, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, what does some of your other translations say in verse 17?
So,
Perfect.
Thoroughly furnished.
Thoroughly equipped.
I mean, God has given us His Word, and if we have His Word, we have all that we need to do this task of encouraging and counseling and edifying and spurring each other along in our most holy faith. And I think that this is important for us to know, because though we haven't been quote professionally trained, a counselor may not be a professionally trained counselor, but if you know the Scripture, you can be a counselor. Okay, because the, you know that that is how we are to encourage one another.
And I think also it should be stated that if you don't know all that you think you should know, that we have others that you can go to within the church body.
Yeah, I mean that's true, but we all. I mean, God has worked in all of our lives, and we, we're lacking in something. Someone else might excel in something, and that's kind of what we need each other for in the body of Christ. And so the Lord might have taught you something in your pilgrimage that he has not brought me through yet, and so he can use you to counsel me and vice versa. And
that happens in just conversation.
Exactly. In fact, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about God being the God of all comfort, and it says that he comforts us in all of our difficulties so that we might comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. And so as each one of us, as God in his providence has had us go through a wide variety of difficulties, that equips us, and how he taught us in that, we in turn can help somebody else. And that's how how the church is to operate. I know that, my wife and I, we have been helped by people who have buried children. We're talking a little bit, by a book. Hey, they went through it. They were, well aware with this grief. How do you do that? We're in shock. What do we do? And so other Christians have rallied around us, and we've read some books, and it's just like, hey, they've been there. And this is how God instructed them. And so then they pass that along to us, which now will equip us in a unique way to pass that along to somebody else when the next tragedy happens to them. And so that's how it should work within the church. And it's not just in, that particular scenario, but in all the different kinds of, scenarios that we all go through. And guess what? There's a lot of experience in this room. And we are to help each other out and counsel one another in those experiences. In Galatians chapter 6, let me just read the first three verses. He mentions this passage, and I would just say this is kind of gives the attitude of counsel. It's not our aptitude, it's more on our attitude, that if you're going to counsel someone, instruct someone, this kind of gives the attitude. Galatians 6, the first three verses, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And so we do counsel each other just in, different things, but even if someone's in a trespass and in a sin, and how do we do it? What's the attitude? Well, you restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. And it's the spiritual person that is to do that, and to do that not in a hypocritical way, but also looking to yourself so that you won't be tempted. You're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So when we counsel one another, do we come in it with a sense of pride? And, hey, we got it all together, and listen to me. And no. He warns against that. It's done in a spirit of gentleness and examining yourself and trying to help them bear their burdens or to deal with whatever of problem it is. And he warns against pride. Hey, don't get on your high horse. That's the attitude that we are to engage in when we counsel or give each other admonition, or even addressing sin in each other's life, and that's part of the body of Christ. Because oftentimes people can see something in ourselves that we can't see. You know, I can't see if I got broccoli in my teeth. Someone's got to tell me I've got broccoli in my teeth, you know. Listen, you know, and so it helps, you know, hey, you're, you know, your slip is showing or whatever. You know, so that's why we need each other. But there's a good way to, you know, or a, you know, a better and a more gracious way to go about that than just jumping down someone's throat.
Gentleness and patience.
Gentleness, yeah, that kind of goes with the attitude. A couple others. James 5:19-20. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Again, so there's a brother straying. What Jesus says, when a sheep goes astray, what do you do? Good riddance. No, you're supposed to go after him. You know, if a brother is caught in a sin, and the end game is restoration and to go after him, and you're to do that with patience, with gentleness. Jude verses 22 and 23. Well, yeah, it says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. It's kind of that verse. He talks about different ways to go about counseling or instructing or admonishing. And some times there's a place for great mercy. There's great patience. There's great long suffering when they're doubting, and you're patient in dealing with them. And some mercy with a little fear. Throw a little fear in there. And others hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. I mean, there's almost a ramped up, a confrontation. You know, there's mercy, then there's a little fear, and then it's almost like you snatching them from the fire, as James says. If someone's in a burning house, you're not gentle about snatching them out. You know, you're going in a, you know, maybe almost would seem a violent way, and picking them up and carrying them out because they're in such a dangerous position. And so you kind of, you know, I have to say, you know, what kind of situation is this? And the tack you might take in giving that person counsel. A few other on page 103, the top of the page, he talks about counseling one another involves not only dealing with sin, but encouraging those who are suffering from depression, discouragement, loss, and grief. And so, like I said, there's a lot of different scenarios that we'll find ourselves in as we offer counsel to each other. And I might just here just maybe from my own experience or study, just give you a few helpful hints. When you're trying to help somebody that's hurting, either from depression, discouragement, loss, or grief, one of our newsletters a little over a year ago, I think we talked about this, but we can learn a lot from how our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with his friends when Lazarus died. He showed up when Mary and Martha were very sad and there's great crying, it says he was greatly moved and he was troubled in spirit. He was angry over the hurt in this family. In fact, he even went to great weeping, and this is right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus, before he tried to fix the problem, he felt the problem. And so I think that that's a good thing to remember, that sometimes we want to hurry and to go in and try to make everything better right off the bat, but it's good to remember to feel it before you try to fix it. And Jesus felt it deeply and entered into that emotion before he fixed the problem. Another thing to maybe keep in mind is in the council, be appropriate to the situation. We just read it earlier in Galatians 6 and verse 2. It says, rejoice with, in Romans 12, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to weep with those who weep. And so there are different situations. With some people, you're going in and it's a joyful situation and giving counsel, and you're rejoicing while they're rejoicing. And other times, you're entering into a time of weeping. And so if they're rejoicing, you rejoice. If they're weeping, then you weep. You make your counsel and your words appropriate to whatever the situation is that you're dealing with. Another good one to remember, Proverbs 25:20. It says, don't sing songs to the heavy of heart. That if you do so, it's like taking a coat away on a cold day. I mean, it's really cold out there. We're going to put our coats on and go out. But if you're standing out there in that frigid weather and you're all bundled up and you say, hey, I'm just going to remove your coat from you, is that going to help you in the cold? No, it's just going to make things worse. And Proverbs 25:20 reminds us that if someone is sorrowing, don't go sing songs to the sorrowful at heart, because that's like taking a coat away on a cold day. That's something that's good that's good to remember. And also Proverbs 18:21, that in the tongue has the power of life and death. That when we talk to one another, encourage one another, counsel one another, especially in times of sorrow or depression or whatever the situation is, remember that, you know, that our words can bring life. There's an apt reply. It's a great thing. Words can bring healing, but also words can bring death. I mean, words can really, really hurt. A family member, a young woman in her 20s, and at her mom's funeral, in the line, you know, when people were coming by to greet and offer condolences, someone said to her, I know just how you feel, because my cat just recently died. And those words really hurt her. And she was like, what? Now you're comparing the death of my mom to the death of your cat, and you think that's somehow equivalent, you know? Those words really stung. And so, you know, if you're going to counsel someone, try to avoid comparisons, you know, because words do have a lot of power to them. They can bring great healing, but our words can also bring great hurting. You remember, I mean, the oldest book in the Bible, and Job dealing with the issue of human suffering and all the stuff that Job went through. And he had some great friends that came, and they just sat with him and wept with him for a week. And they were the best friends a sorrowful guy could have.
At least for a week.
For a week. And then they opened their mouths and they started talking. And once they started talking, the things they said were true, but they misapplied them to Job's situation, and their words hurt him. I mean, their words hurt a guy who was really hurting. And then he was entering into an argument with his friends who were there to console him, you know, and it kind of came up a polemic back and forth. What a terrible situation for a guy that's depressed and sorrowful and, you know, just buried 10 kids. And, in fact, Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to gain than a fortified city. That if you hurt a brother who is hurt, it's really extra hard to repair the relationship. It just is, you know. And so be careful with your words. Remember, in times, is what he's talking about, in depression, discouragement, loss, and grief, that broken hearts are sharp. So tread softly, because I'll just say broken hearts are very sharp. But that's just a few little maybe admonitions in when you're trying to counsel and encourage other people. See, there's a bullet point list on page 103 and through 104. Are there anything? Some of these are just kind of some practical helpful hints, some practical suggestions. The first one there on page 103, kind of, you know, make sure your own life is kind of in order. Not perfect, none of us are perfect, but you know, you don't want to be hypocritical when you're going to someone. That's our Lord's admonition. Get the beam out of your own eye before you try to start picking out the speck in someone else's eye. The bottom one there, just talk about, you know, approaching a person with prayer. I kind of like the one at the top of 104. That if there's sin involved, make sure you know clearly what the Bible has to say about it, and then we must make certain that it is a sin and not something that we must learn to forbear. Remember, sin in the Bible is defined as lawlessness. You know, that's what, sin is breaking God's law. It's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. If it doesn't fall under the one of the Ten Commandments, it may not be sin. Maybe it's just not your preference. And so make sure certain that we're not just forcing our opinions on other people. We all have our own opinions. We all have our own preferences. We're individual people, and that's great. We can apply it to our own lives, but we shouldn't force that on anybody else, and we don't want to do that in time of counsel. You can give them maybe, suggestions, but, anything else on those bullet points? It talks about leading them with some scripture that are applicable, enlisting others to help.
That bottom bullet, always be truthful with
them. I thought I had that one marked too, Gene. I thought the next to the last one on 104, it says, always be truthful with them and urge them to be the same with you. Unless you know the real problem with which you're dealing, you are stumbling in the dark as you try to help them. I mean, if you don't really understand the situation, and it's just all vague and what, it's really hard to address it if there's a great fog.
And they may not be ready to talk to you at that moment.
Mm-hmm. And all different kinds of situations, you're not gonna be able to have a conversation with someone on every situation in life. Kind of depends on how close the relationship is.
I see you didn't bring it up, but the second paragraph on page 101, it says, in our culture today, we are being told that we are individuals who can live life the way we want to. Mm-hmm. And you see that statement being talked about quite a bit as far as dealing with churches nowadays. The world coming into the church, or the church, when the church seems to be going out to the world, it seems like the church is also inspired by the world, mm-hmm. in their service and the way they do things. Some churches are very inspired.
And we need to be careful that we don't adopt the world's counsel. Part of being a Christian is we are to have a renewed mind. We're to think different. I mean, God's ways are not our ways. It's not the world's ways. And so when we counsel, we shouldn't be given worldly a counsel. In fact, we're warned that the Psalms start off, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so there is the counsel of the wicked, the counsel of the world, that we must avoid. In fact, we may. There's a question on that towards the end. But I'll commend some of those bullet points just to think about it. Let me just hit this and these application questions for individuals and for groups on page 105. This second one. Are you aware of some good Christian books that you should be reading to deal with the whole issue of Christian counseling? Or do y'all have any books or something that's been helpful to you that you might recommend? I know somebody sent us some. Was it from Stephen Ministries or something about grief? Was that the name of the? But these are short little pamphlets dealing with grief, and we found those particularly helpful. I have a friend. In fact, those of you that went Friday night to hear Ian Hamilton, the man that introduced him, his name's Jay Bruce. Well, 20 years ago, so he wrote a book, From Grief to Glory, and it was about his experience when his young son died. And it's a book that it chronicles a lot of the great people of the faith and how they dealt with burying their own children, and so it gives a lot of these just kind of these accounts. But he wrote that book, and I think sweetheart, you probably read that a couple of different times just in the last 2 months, and so that's a really really good book. And it's not just books. Daniel sent me two hymns. And those hymns and the words of those hymns, you know, those are great counselors, you know, to have good biblical counsel. And we have there's a wealth of counsel in the Bible, and there's a wealth of counsel in the hymnal. Do any of y'all have any books that, you know, I mean, I've got a bunch of books on marriage or...
Huh? I said, Pastor Bob gave all these books away. I remember that. And he said, come get these books. They were here for quite a few books.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a lot of books on counseling. In these application questions for groups, they're at the bottom of 105. Number one, the worlds of psychiatry and psychology offer much counsel. Give examples in which their counsel has been unbiblical, and give examples of biblical counsel by those professionals.
Yeah, there's a lot of things going on in our culture today, given with calling people up and telling your problems over the phone. You don't know who they are. You don't know what they believe. There's a lot of people calling California talking to some of these psychics, you know.
Oh.
So you have to really be careful now.
Yeah, if someone is counseling you by way of tarot cards and reading your palm, that's the wrong place to get counsel. But there is a lot of wicked counselor, you know, and wicked counsel just a part of the world. And we're not to have the mindset of the world. I know I've seen a lot. There is so much unbiblical counsel out there regarding marriage. I mean, you know, marriage and, you know, and family and the world's view on that is so different than, you know, than how God would counsel us. And so we are to be careful on that.
Christian counseling, too. And you have to really pray for wisdom, because whether you're reading a book or you're getting one-on-one counseling or whatever it is, because they're wrong sometimes. Yeah. And, you know, the world gets into what they're trying to teach you. And so to pray for wisdom, I mean, God's given us His Word and...
All of us are called upon to test all things, to hold on to what is good and to forsake what is evil. You know, I said test the preacher, you know, test the counselor, you know, if someone gives you counsel, you know, does this square with scripture? because, you know, a lot of counsel doesn't. And even if someone uses scripture, you remember one of the ways how Satan tempted Jesus? He tempted Jesus with scripture, but he misused scripture. You know, he took it out of context. So beware of the one verse wonders. It may not be so.
How do you rejoice in the midst of a sorrow?
It's a choice.
Yeah, there is. I'm trying to think. Paul talks about rejoicing and suffering. That is we're being challenged on that right now. I know, in our family, but it is. You know, we are called to that as part of the will of God for us to be thankful in all things. That is hard. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, you know, and those things that the Holy Spirit is, you know, working on all of us. And, you know, when it says, you know, rejoicing in suffering or rejoicing in tribulation, it's not like, yay, I hurt. I don't think, I mean, that's, you know, that would be sadistic. But there is a sense that we can trust that we don't understand what's going on or the why of life. We do know the who of life. And we know, you know, who orders life, and that God even, you know, uses very difficult and trying things to sanctify us and to conform us more into the image of His, you know, of His Son. And so the situations aren't good, but God uses them for good in our lives, and so we can rejoice in that. It helps to rejoice when you have an eternal perspective. Well, if you read the Bible, there's a lot of discouragement, and it's not that Christians don't sorrow, that we don't suffer, but we don't sorrow as the world sorrows, because we sorrow in hope. That is something that, you know, that as believers we are to, you know, to encourage ourselves in. Let's see, Romans 5.
That's part of this study, that on page 103. Mm-hmm. It tells you why you should rejoice in suffering, mm-hmm. because it produces perseverance. Mm-hmm. Perseverance produces character, mm-hmm. and character produces hope.
Yeah, that's
hope does not disappoint. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's Romans 5, it's verses 3. And
it tells you why.
Yeah, yeah.
It's hard to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Super.
Well, there's another song that we have sung, Precious Memories, and during times of sorrow, there can be some precious memories that we have of that person, experiences that we've had with them, and we think about it, and it causes us to even rejoice. Mm-hmm. It may be temporary rejoicing, but being able to remember some of the precious memories that we have can be very comforting.
Mm-hmm.
My family, we're all getting older, except for some of the children or some of the teenagers, and so we go to a funeral and I see cousin so-and-so or aunt so-and-so, whoever it is, and we get to talking and we're saying, well, I remember when they did such and such, and you know, it's a good memory. It's not a painful memory. It's a blessing to remember some of those things. Precious memories can be wonderful, and they can be helpful. Mm-hmm. And we can rejoice in having those memories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the passage that Charlotte was referring to, it's Romans 5, verses 3 to following. In fact, I'll just read it as we close. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. No. Well, Father, we'll just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for giving us Your Word, for giving us Your Spirit, for enabling us to encourage each other in our faith, to reprove each other when we stray, and to give encourage each other when we're depressed and despondent. And Lord, work within us that we might labor to bear each other's burdens. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.